and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Ash Wednesday, March the 5th in the year of our Lord 2014. What is Ash Wednesday? It's an opportunity for us to prepare for what? Well, it's the beginning of the Lenten season. Yesterday, we talked with Pastor Mark Smith about the Ash Wednesday reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, we're going to look at the reading from Matthew chapter 6, the gospel for today. Now, we do encourage you to attend a Lenten Ash Wednesday service. St. Paul de Pere, for example, where I am a member of, 12345 Manchester, right in the middle of the city, their service is at 7 p.m. They also actually have one at 11 o'clock this morning also, and then again at 7 p.m. But if you don't get a chance to go to an Ash Wednesday service, we'll take the opportunity right now to speak about the importance of Ash Wednesday as it prepares for Lent. In the Roman Catholic point of view, the key to understanding the meaning of Lent is simple, and boy, do I agree with this. Baptism. It's preparation for those who are to be baptized, and it is also a renewal of your baptismal commitment. Lies at the heart of the season, says the Roman Catholics, and with that, we really agree. You see, a lot of people in the early church were baptized on Easter Eve, that Saturday night, the night before Easter. And so during this time of Lent, it was a preparation for baptism. But having come out of the Epiphany season, moving into Lent, what is the difference? The difference is during the Epiphany season, many of the readings portray Jesus as the Messiah. He was able to do miracles. He preached the forgiveness of sins. There was so much during the Epiphany season that after reading the readings from the Epiphany season, no one would doubt that Jesus is truly the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. Now we move into Lent. And of course, we started that with the last Sunday of the Epiphany, namely Transfiguration, at which time the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." And Jesus, in his determined walk to Jerusalem, where he was determined to die upon the cross, began to show forth the real essence of the Messiah in talking about being crucified, rising from the dead, all for the purpose of providing us with the forgiveness of sins. Now, the reading is from Matthew 6, which is really part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so, why would Lent begin with a portion of the Sermon on the Mount? We really need to take a look at Jesus' ministry. When did it start? It began after John the Baptist's ministry ended. That's found in Matthew chapter 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And then listen to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what does Jesus mean by repent? Proper Christian repentance is not only contrition over sin, it's also faith in the promises of the Holy Gospel, namely the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What better way to get people to repent than to show them that they fail in their obedience to the commandments? They fall far short of the glory of God. And the way to look at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus kind of begins with, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting into heaven." Then he goes ahead and shows what kind of righteousness you need to have in order to get to heaven. Remember, it's not sufficient not to murder somebody by an action. You're not even supposed to have the thought or a word of anger that is inappropriate towards someone else. So Jesus really, in the Sermon on the Mount, is breaking down the commandments in such a way that by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there is nobody who thinks that they are perfect. And that's why the gospel needs to be heard. That is also found in the Sermon on the Mount, that I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And what he means by that is not only the fulfillment of the prophecies that are found in the law, Genesis 3:15, or the prophets, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, but the fulfillment of obeying the law for us. If you really want to see the best passage, in my opinion, in the Bible, about why his obedience to the law is so important, you go to Romans 8. Because in our case, what the law could not do, in that we're really weak through the flesh, Jesus did for us. But in order to know what he did for us, we need to really understand why we fail. And that's what Lent is all about. If the Roman Catholic Church is correct, and I agree that they are, that Lent is a preparation for baptism as well as a renewing of our baptismal commitment, then the reason we need to be baptized is because only then do we receive the two gifts that Peter talks about at the end of the Pentecost sermon, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is those two gifts that make us worthy to enter into heaven. Yesterday, when we were talking with Mark Smith about being reconciled to God and that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, the big point we made is when God looks at our righteousness, he looks at our righteousness the same way he looks at the sin of Jesus. Jesus never really sinned, but he's declared to be a sinner by God. We never really become totally righteous this side of heaven because our old Adam always has evil motivation. However, we are righteous because we receive the righteousness of Christ in that glorious exchange. At our baptism, we give him our sins and he gives us his righteousness, his total obedience while he was here on earth. So we're going to move now into chapter 6, which we're going to understand as a Lenten chapter. But if you'd like to call me in the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. So without further ado, let's begin chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Okay, what is this really distinguishing? Remember, the art of theology is the art of making distinctions. What Jesus is talking about is not only the difference between unbelievers and believers, but also the difference between the theologian of self-glory, who wants to give glory to himself, and the theologian of the cross. So, practicing your righteousness before other people, we're talking here about the life of sanctification. And what Jesus is simply saying is that when you do a good deed for someone else, you want to do it so that you don't really get the credit. Who do you want to give the credit to? You want to give the credit to none other than Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, if you do something to make yourself look good, guess what? That isn't good at all. So, I'm going down the street and somebody drops their groceries. I've already talked about this. And I go and help them to pick it up, but then I'm looking around to see if any of my members are going to buy to see what a wonderful pastor I am. I'm helping somebody pick up their groceries. See, that's sin. What's at the center of sin? I. What's at the center of pride? I. And when you understand that, you know that I'm doing it partly out of self-interest, to make me look good. As I said, we're only too happy to go to the phone lines at 821 821- 1-800-250 in St. Louis. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi. I have a question. I'm wondering how the imposition of ashes fits in with these readings from Matthew 6.
It depends what congregation you're at, because the imposition of ashes, sometimes they take them from the previous year's Palm Sunday branches. And I know at our church, we had a real Christmas tree until the fire marshal said we couldn't anymore. And what we would do, we would cut that into pieces so that we could make a cross. And then the rest of the tree was used for ashes if they wanted to have them on there. Now, what the ashes represent is from dust you've been created, and to dust you're going to be going as you die. You know, the body decays and turns again into dust. So it's a way of showing that we are not worthy of receiving the wonderful gifts of God, that it is all by grace. So you want to follow up with that question on anything else?
Well, I mainly was, It always struck me that when we do this in public, during the church service, there are some people that do it and some people that don't, and there are probably different motivations for having the ashes imposed on their foreheads.
Yes.
And I've just always been conflicted about that. It seems to conflict with the readings from Matthew 6 of doing it could almost be a show of repentance.
Well, you're really referring to verses 16. Let me read them. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the point I want to make here, Cheryl, is Paul isn't strictly speaking here about the imposition of ashes in preparation for Lent and Good Friday, Easter, etc. He's talking about fasting. Remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, that parable where he says, I'm glad I'm not like others, like that tax collector over there, because I tithe, I fast. And so they would fast in such a way to make it look like they were more important than others. And so in the context, one is talking about fasting, and we're really talking about the imposition of ashes that occurs not in the public, but in a worship service. And a lot of worship services are in the evening, so people go straight home, and then they wash their face, etc. So this really, I'm not sure, can be used against the imposition of ashes. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, it's just something that always seemed to be in conflict with,
yes,
you know, to me.
I'm going to tell you something. Are you ready? Because of that and other understandings of Lent, I never imposed ashes on me.
Okay.
But I think it's an adiaphora, which means that different pastors have different views about it. And if you have the proper understanding of it, and you're not making yourself a symbol of how good you are, better than others, then I don't have a problem with it. But I never could get to do it myself.
Yeah, I just always have this odd feeling when I don't do it. Like, I've been in the choir before where some of us have the ashes and some of us don't, and it's just,
Myself as pastor, I have no problem with that, because we have the freedom. You know, some of us eat meat, some of us are vegetarians. That doesn't make a difference. There's no distinction between male or female. So if some are putting on ashes and looking down on those who do not, they have moved it from an adiaphora where they're saying, boy, you have to do this. And as Issues Etc. had a wonderful item on adiaphora with Paul McCain, the point he was making is once somebody insists on an adiaphora, then confessionally, you don't do it in order to show your freedom in the gospel. So it's okay. Really up to the pastor to make it clear that God sees no difference between those who impose ashes and those who don't.
Okay. Well, thank you. That helps a lot.
Thank you so much for calling. And our numbers here are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. Yesterday, you and your companion pastor were discussing about these Buddhists and Mormons as a tactic of communicating their position to people. We're doing good works in the community, and I thought to myself in reflecting on that, they are using those good works to promote a breaking of the first table of the law, essentially a non-saving doctrine that is not the true salvation of Jesus Christ as God and man. So their good works are serving a false purpose.
Well, I go even further. They're following Satan.
Yes.
Yeah, this is a satanic work.
In that service.
Yes. Yeah, that's a satanic work to use your good works to preach a different gospel. Remember?
Indeed.
Paul says, I preach no other gospel than Christ and him crucified. So if you begin with a motivation of trying to do good works in order to get your point across, this is just an advertising technique. You're not really interested in the good works. As from God's point of view, you're interested in glorifying Satan.
Indeed, and that makes us aware that because some group or cause or religion or movement is doing this, that you have to look at what they're actually propounding and teaching.
Yes, yes. Remember, the Bible makes very clear you check out people by their fruit. And a lot of people misunderstand that. They think that means by their good works. If they're doing good works, then they must be good people. No, no. The fruit is the fruit that you are sharing with others as doctrine. And so if your fruit is coming from a wild olive tree, which is the devil's tree, then it really doesn't matter about their good works. It's part of the work of Satan.
And at the same time, the Buddhists and the Mormons not only contradict Christianity, they are using those good works to essentially promote positions that contradict even one another.
And I would go so far to say that even Lutherans do that. For example, if you impose ashes on yourself and then make a point of going out into the public to show that I am a Christian and I'm better than you are, that also is a sin.
Indeed. I know this it gets to be a topic of discussion every time that Ash Wednesday comes around, but it's always a good one.
Thank you very much for calling.
Thank you.
Yes. Yeah. We would put the imposition of ashes as an adiaphora, and it all depends on how good the pastor is in making clear what this is. This is a symbol that you are saying that from dust I was created, to dust I'm returning, because I am a sinner. And because I am a sinner, I don't really deserve salvation. You see, Lent is to prepare us for the glorious event of Good Friday and Easter. And that is really going to become wonderful as we take a look at how God provides us with various things in the liturgy to make us aware of our need for Christ. I would put ashes in the same category as the confession of sin. I, a poor, miserable sinner. So if you put ashes on your head to show how good you are, that's exactly the wrong reason. And each person has their own conscience, and so if some do it and some don't, doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me at all. Because some people may say, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this with the right motivation. So it's probably best they don't. Remember, the Bible says, whatever you think is sin, is sin. But you can't impose that on someone else who does do it. So I don't have a problem with seeing some people with ashes and others that don't. In fact, that's a really mature church if there is not a lot of fighting going on between them. All right, let's continue back to our gospel reading for today. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, when God talks about having received their reward, it means the world looks on you as, well, that's very nice. That's very good. But there is no pleasing on the part of God. And this is what happens. Now, by the way, the word hypocrite in the Greek is hypokritai. So we almost use the very same thing. But a hypocrite, you know, we need to understand what that word means. For example, who has not heard of somebody saying, yeah, I'm not going to your church? Why? Well, it's nothing but filled with hypocrites. And then you say, yeah, that's what they confess every Sunday. See, there's two definitions of hypocrites. The world thinks a hypocrite is somebody who says they're a Christian and then they sin. No, that's a Christian. Christians sin. That's why we confess our sin and need to hear the absolution every Sunday. A real hypocrite is somebody who acts like a Christian but really isn't. So those who were sounding the trumpets saying, look it, we're going to be helping the needy, they're really not doing this for God. And they really don't have anything for God. Numbers here are 8210850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to go to our next caller. Hello, you're on the air. How can I help you?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay. Also, on Ash Wednesday, weren't sackcloth and ashes a symbol of repentance? And that don't those ashes apply for Ash Wednesday?
Yes. In fact, remember when Jesus said to the high priest that he was going to come back on the clouds of heaven? The high priest tore his clothes, and that was a symbol that he was standing in front of somebody who did blasphemy. Now, unfortunately, he didn't realize Jesus was truly the Son of God, and so there was no blasphemy going on. But you are correct that can also be a proper symbol of repentance, where they repent in dust and ashes. The best example I can show you there is from the book of Job. After Job was arguing with God, why are you doing all these things, and came to realize who God really was, he said, you know, once, twice I argue with you, I now put my hand over my mouth, and I repent in dust and ashes. So that's a very good point that you are bringing to our attention.
Another thing, years ago in our church, we kind of turned Ash Wednesday around, and before the days of fire marshals, we took the Christmas trees and formed a cross.
Yes.
And filled it full of little tiny nails. And during the worship service, people would write down sins that were troubling them, and at the end of the service, they would take their sins to the cross and leave them there. On Good Friday, those pieces of paper were taken down and burnt and mixed with oil, and that's when the ashes were imposed on the forehead.
Boy, that's a wonderful tradition that you had at your church. And, it was the ashes from that.
We haven't done it for years.
Uh-huh. Yeah, a lot of the fire marshals don't allow real wood in church now these days, and especially the burning of something. About the only thing they permit are candles.
But it was so awesome at the end of the service. You took your sins and left them on the cross.
Yes.
And then on Good Friday, they were burnt, and you received the symbol of the sign of the cross, and you left Good Friday service with that.
Did anybody ever worry that between that time somebody would go and sneak and look at these?
There were no names on them.
Oh, yeah. Excellent. Okay. That's good.
They were anonymous.
Yeah.
The cross was just filled with little slips of paper.
Boy, that's wonderful. I sure appreciate that. That's a great insight. Thank you so much for calling. And I'm sure others of you have incidents like that that occurred in your place. Unfortunately, we're out of time right now, so I'm not going to be able to continue with the gospel. We might share that a little bit more tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, because we are going to be responding to a follow-up email from what we had said last week, and then a couple of other items. And we may get into a little bit more about Lent and hear what Pastor Wes Reimnitz's views on Lent are about. If you want to get a hold of me, or if you want to send an email to me, you prefer not to be on the radio, you can do so at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And those are the items we normally will go over on Friday, Open Mic Friday. But tomorrow, we're going to have Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, and we pray that you'll be with us. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.